256. And let's all stand as we sing. This time, Clara and Andrew Cost are going to come and minister in song.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Claire and Andrew. That was a wonderful song. And they were going to sing that on Easter Sunday, but Claire was sick. But we really do celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. You know, we meet on Sundays because this is the day that Christ rose from the dead. And so certainly an appropriate song for Sunday, any Sunday. So thank you for singing that. I want to invite you to open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are in a series on 1 Peter here on Lord's Day mornings. And we've come through the chapters here to the end of chapter 4 today. And we've seen that 1 Peter, really the last half of it, is about suffering. And it's in that context. We've seen some instructions. Last week we saw that the trials are for God to refine us. That's what that word trial means. Has to do with a refining process for us. And so we saw that we're to watch our attitude in the trial in verses 12 and 13. We're not to think it strange, as though some strange thing has happened to us. We're not to be in a continual state of astonishment and shock, although that's natural. And then we saw last week we're to remember our blessing in the trial. We have the Spirit continually resting on us. Verse 14 tells us that. And then we're to recognize our duties in the trial. We saw last week that we're to avoid unworthy suffering. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And then we are to not be ashamed, but instead to glorify God. And now we'll continue on here. We really just continue with this theme of suffering and instructions that we have to follow in the midst of a trial, a fiery trial. And here in verse 17, we have a description of the trial in a way that perhaps we're not familiar with. And that is, it's described as judgment in verse 17. Look at that. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment. You know, we think of judgment as a sentence to be given in the future. There's the final judgment, and that's, of course, true. But here, Peter is including judgment along with this idea of a fiery trial. And maybe it is sort of like what Jesus said in John 9:39 of his ministry. He said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." There was a judgment even in Christ's ministry of bringing the true believers to faith, and also the recognition that even those who rejected Jesus were made blind. And so there is judgment in a trial for believers in the sense that it is approving us. It is showing the genuineness of what we really are as believers. And remember, judgment is not to punish us for sin, but to refine us and sanctify us here in this context of a trial. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, Peter tells us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so, as believers, our status before God is not something that changes, but God does allow trials for our good and His glory. And we are to look at this and to let that encourage us when we find that we are in trials. We see there's a certain priority and order for God in judgment here. It says that it begins. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God is right now prioritizing things. And right now, He is allowing trials into the lives of believers. And He's doing that because that's the priority for Him right now. And yes, there's coming a time where he's going to deal with unbelievers, but right now, as we face trials, we see that God is first dealing with his own. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice three more lessons this morning for the fiery trial. And the first one is to consider questions in the trial. Verses 17 and 18. Consider these questions that Peter gives us in verses 17 and 18. We see two questions, and we are to consider them. And he doesn't give the answers to them. He just asks them, and we are to consider them, and that should help us in times of trial. Look at the first question in verse 17. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's the first question. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I want you to notice in this question the character of the people that Peter's talking about. Notice how he describes them. Them that obey not the gospel. Them that obey not the gospel of God. These are people who are continually refusing the gospel. It's not that somehow they need more convincing about the truth of the gospel. Rather, the idea here is that these people are simply rejecting the gospel. They are refusing to obey the gospel. And notice the guilt of these people here. Notice how the gospel is described at the end of verse 17. The gospel of God. The gospel of God. Where does the gospel come from? It comes from God. And so when somebody is refusing to believe the gospel, they are not obeying that. And they are rejecting what God has given here. It is God's authoritative message of salvation to mankind. We are to see that it is from God. It is not from man. And because people reject it, they are guilty of rejecting what God has given. It's not just another option to consider. It is the message of how to be saved from God, the gospel of God. So what is the answer to this question? If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's the answer to that question? Peter doesn't state the answer. But we're to consider that answer. The Scriptures answer it. Listen to God's answer in Psalm 1:5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Then in Psalm 73, you remember in that psalm how the psalmist is looking at the prosperity of the wicked and feeling jealous when he sees the prosperity there. And then verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then understood I their end. What's the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God, who reject the gospel? Well, it is destruction. It's punishment eternally. It's quite different than what we see in the world today, in the prosperity of the wicked. It's completely opposite of that. And I want to just point out this morning that these descriptions and this question may be how somebody today, maybe even somebody today in this room, those are things that describe them. Them that obey not the gospel of God. Maybe that describes somebody here today in this room or somebody listening later on the live stream. And the issue with that person is simply rebellion and refusal to obey the gospel. They know that Jesus died for their sins on the cross, but they're simply unwilling to believe and to trust their own souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe anybody today? Somebody who is not obeying the gospel. You've not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you just don't want to. You just don't want to receive that salvation. That may be the issue with somebody. Be honest with yourself. And look at the warning here. What's the end of that path? What's the end of somebody who doesn't obey the gospel, who doesn't accept it and believe it? What's going to happen to that person, scripturally? They're going to face eternal punishment in hell. So there's a warning there. And I want to say to anybody who is in that status to stop rejecting the gospel. Stop. Humble yourself before the Lord and accept the free gift of salvation and believe right now. Do it today. Stop your rebellion and obey the gospel. But then for believers, look at this question. We're to consider this question as believers going through trials. That's what Peter is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ in some way. And this question is supposed to encourage us. We should consider this and be thankful that God is doing His work in us now. And later on, He's going to deal with the unbelievers. Later on, He's going to deal with those who reject the gospel. And so we should consider that and be thankful that, okay, good, God is doing what He says He's going to do. He's dealing with His own. He's dealing with believers right now. And I see that, and I should be encouraged by that. Okay, let's look at the second question. We are to consider these questions. First one in verse 17. We have another question in verse 18. Notice what it says. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The word scarcely here is talking about the difficult experiences through which the righteous believers often have to go. It doesn't mean that there's any doubt about a person being saved, about a person that it's somehow hard to come to the Lord and to receive the gospel. But it means rather that the Christian will go through difficulty. The Apostle Paul, when he helped to establish churches, one of the things he taught them was about the need to go through tribulation. In Acts 14:22, it says he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I believe that's what Peter is talking about here. If the righteous scarcely be saved, if we have to go through much difficulty as Christians. Notice again the descriptions of the unbelievers here. The ungodly. Where shall the ungodly appear? The ungodly is one who has no reverence for God and is impious in attitude, a sinner, somebody who violates the standards of God's law. And then what's the answer to this question? Again, it's not stated, but we are to consider it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The ungodly, scripturally, the ungodly and sinners will appear before the throne for final judgment, the great white throne, Revelation 20 tells us. And then they will be judged according to their works, which show that they are guilty before God, and they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what the Scriptures teach. But the hardships that we face as believers point towards the even greater consequences for the unsaved coming in the future. There's something there that should make us realize, okay, right now, God is dealing with me. He's bringing trials into my life. And I'm thankful for that He's doing that now to give evidence of my salvation, to show that I'm truly the Lord's, and how glad that we should be that He's doing that now and that in eternity He will deal with the unsaved. You know, we might consider these questions and we might come to a wrong conclusion. We might look at our lives and see trials and see difficulties and think, well, I must be condemned. God must not love me. And yet, Peter is helping us to see just the opposite implication. It's actually evidence that God does love us, and He is bringing discipline into our lives to refine us, to grow us. And we're to be thankful for what God is doing in our lives so that we will be spared what is coming for sinners and the ungodly. So the first thing we are to see here is to consider these questions. And then the second thing we see this morning is to look at verse 19. We see a second responsibility, and that is to commit your soul. Verse 19, Peter's summing up his teaching here about trials. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Commit your soul. That's what we are to do. The act of committing here is something that should be done continually. It's the idea of giving over or entrusting something to the care and protection of another. We see this word commit used in things that are valuable, money. You know, we do that. A lot of people do it with the banks. We take our money and we put it in the bank. We commit it to that bank for safekeeping rather than keeping, you know, all of our money at home. Maybe some people do that. But that's this idea of entrusting something for safekeeping. We see the word used of Jesus on the cross by Jesus. In Luke 23:46, it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Thine hands I commend My spirit. Having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Paul testified that he had done this same thing as well. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul was saying, this is what he had done. I've committed to Him my soul against that day. That's what we are to do in trials. We are to commit our souls to the Lord. And notice the people who are to do this. Verse 19. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Those are people who are to commit their souls. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Christian people who are suffering need to recognize God's will. We may have difficult experiences. They come from other people, perhaps, maybe within our own families or even our own bodies. But we see here that all of those things are part of God's will. You know, those things are not just accidents and mistakes that someone has made. No, those are things that are allowed by God. That's suffering according to God's will. He has allowed it. It's not just chance, not just fate. And we need to see that as believers. We must not come and argue with God. God, why did you do this? We need to recognize that God's will is best for us. You know, God knows better than any other human being knows for our life. God knows better than, you know, another human professional that we might go to and try to get help. Maybe they would help us to know God better, hopefully, but God knows better than them. And they may not be able to explain to us what God is doing, but we have to have the confidence that the suffering that God has allowed is God's will. Them that suffer according to the will of God. Those are the people that are to commit themselves. And then notice the one to whom we commit. Notice the descriptions of God here. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God is the Creator. And we ought to think of God as the Creator, as we entrust our souls to Him. You know, everything we see around us would not be unless God spoke it into existence. He created everything. He is the reason why everything is here. He's the Creator. He has the power to create. And if He has the power to create, He certainly has the power to keep us, to keep our souls, to guard us. We need to recognize that He is the Creator. And then we need to see that He is faithful. We are to entrust our souls unto God as a faithful Creator. He's reliable. He's not going to fail to keep our souls. He won't fall through. You know, we're not going to get a notice from God one day that says, sorry, God's out of business. He can't do what He said He's going to do for us. No, He's faithful. He's reliable. We can count on God to do what He said He's going to do to keep us safely, to keep our souls, to save us. He's the reliable, faithful Creator. We need to be reminded of that in a time of a difficult trial, a fiery trial, as Peter tells us. We have a faithful Creator that we entrust our souls to. Perhaps there are some who need to commit their souls to a faithful Creator. Maybe there are some who are entrusting themselves to the wrong person, to other people, to a friend, to a professional of some sort. And they're looking to those people for what they need in a trial. Or perhaps there's people who are committing the care of themselves and their souls and their lives to themselves. And they think, you know, I've just got to buckle up and get through this and I can do it. I can handle this. But that's not what God is calling us to do. God is calling all of us as believers to entrust our souls to Him. Not to any other person, not to our parents, not to our friends. We need to entrust our souls to God. He is the faithful Creator. He's perfectly capable. But there may be some of us who need to take that step of committing to the Lord. Maybe it's something that you've done in the past, and you know, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, there was a point in time where, you know, you surrendered to the Lord and you're a believer even. Maybe you say, I do believe. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But Peter's writing to believers here and he's reminding us we need to make sure that we are committed to the Lord. We've committed ourselves to the Lord. We've not taken back our souls and to think that we can handle things on our own. And God is calling us to do that. And so perhaps today, this is what the Lord wants you to do in your heart, to commit your soul to Him. This is what He says to do. And then the third lesson I want us to see here this morning is there in verse 19, in well-doing. We need to continue to do good. In well-doing, continue to do good. We're to consider these questions that Peter gives us. We're to commit our souls. And thirdly, we are to continue to do good, as Peter says. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Well-doing is that which is good and beneficial. Well-doing is the opposite of sin. Satan wants us to look at our suffering, to look at our difficulty that we face, and to go ahead and indulge in some sin. You know, this is what you need. Just go ahead. Look at all the bad things that have happened to you. You should sin. No, that's what the devil would want us to do. But God is reminding us here, no, you need to continue in well-doing. Continue doing that which is good, that which is obedient to God. that which is not sinful, that which is truly beneficial and helpful to other people. Continue doing that. And then well-doing involves actions. We are to be involved in well-doing. Okay, that's an action word. It goes beyond the heart commitment. Of course, we certainly should have that heart commitment, as we've just talked about with committing our souls. That's something that we do in our own hearts. We commit our souls. We entrust our souls to the Lord. But at the same time, we're to do well. We are to be involved in good works. Out of our faith should flow good works. The result of our faith is works. And Peter has already taught that here in this epistle. We're to do good and obey authorities. 1 Peter 2. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's talking about being submissive to authority there. We are to turn away from evil. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. And, you know, this morning we could make a list of what all the different good works that a Christian should be involved in. And we wouldn't exhaust it, I'm sure. There's so many different ways that we can obey God by loving Him and loving our neighbor. And that flows out in deeds that are done. And we need to see the obligation that we have to do that, to be involved in good works. Of course, that would include serving and serving in the local church, the body of Christ, and serving our neighbors and seeing how we can do well to them. And then, of course, continuing to do good requires faithfulness. You know, in suffering, we can easily kind of give up on doing well. We can think, hey, I'm suffering. I'm going through this fiery trial. Things are difficult for me right now. And we can kind of pass over our obligation as Christians to do good works. But even in times of suffering, God is calling us to commit the keeping of our souls to Him in well-doing. And so, by God's grace, we are to be faithful in doing good. If we look to ourselves, what we see is a lot of discouragement, a lot of reasons to say, you know what, I'm not doing good anymore. I'm done with doing good. But no, we need to look to the Lord. We need to commit ourselves to Him and be willing to continue to be faithful to do good. Perhaps it's not what we used to do. And perhaps some of you look back and say, I really can't do the same things I used to do. And that may be true. But maybe it's something else that you can do now. Something that is right there for you to be involved in. Perhaps it's something that is helpful to somebody else, a family member, a friend, the church, or your neighbor. Perhaps it's something that will encourage somebody else and lift them up. Perhaps it's something that will testify of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the truthfulness of God's Word. Something that will be good and beneficial and help people to see that God's Word is true. And so this is a call to not stop doing good. Continue doing good. So we see here that we may suffer a trial. Peter's audience may have been in a trial of some sort, persecution, or maybe about to go into a trial. Peter's preparing them. He's preparing us. God is preparing us through His Word. Perhaps some are going through a trial right now, something that's very difficult. And as Christians, we are to see that that's to be expected. That is not unusual for believers. But we need to heed God's Word. We need to consider these questions about God's work. Trials mean that God really is taking care of us. He's really helping us. He's trying our faith. We should be encouraged by that. And we need to commit ourselves to God. Commit your soul Commit the keeping of your soul to Him and continue to do good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You, we recognize our weakness in trials. We bow before You in this moment, and we ask that You would help us to recognize what You're doing. Help us to see that we suffer according to Your will. And Lord, we pray that our confidence and our trust would be in You as our faithful Creator. We see in the Scripture that You will never fall through. And Lord, today we commit to You. We entrust our souls to You. We recognize You are a faithful Creator. And so right now, we pray that each one would truly and genuinely commit themselves, entrust themselves to You. Perhaps there are some that are going through a trial right now. Lord, You know the situation of all that are here today. And so I pray that You would help them to respond in the way that would please You by committing themselves. And Lord, help us to be faithful in doing good. We confess to You that often we do get discouraged. But Lord, we pray that You would help us to rely on You and Your grace, that we would not give up doing the good that You've called us to do. Help us to see what that is and to be faithful in doing it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now as we sing again, and we'll turn over to number 149.